any of your good works, any of your religious stuff that you do, any good record you may have, your only boast is Jesus Christ. All that other is just fake money. It gets you nowhere with God. He's not pressed with it at all. But he is with Jesus. And you're totally good with that. That's what it means to be a Galatians 6:14 person. And the Bible makes this very clear, you know, after all. Paul wrote about the cross and how we were saved by faith. We looked at that in Romans chapter 3. And at the end of that, he said these words in Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. But by the law of faith. See, if I could be saved by my goodness and my good deeds and my good works, then I would have something to boast about. But as is, I have nothing to boast about. I'm just receiving this gift of grace by God. Think of another one we looked at this, the very first week we looked at this. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's all a gift, all of it. And if it's all a gift, if it's all something that we have just received, then we have no boast. We cannot brag about ourselves. We cannot show ourselves or show our trophies or show whatever it is that we have. All we have is Christ. And we're good with that. It's His forgiveness. It's His death. It's His finished work on the cross. It's His righteousness. It's even His faith. Even our coming to Jesus is a gift of God. John 6:44 said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We can't even take a step toward Jesus. We can't even take a step toward this one who did all of this and offers this gift to us unless the Father does a work in our hearts. So you see the point I'm making here. It's all God. It's not us from first to last. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, right? He's the beginning of it. He's the end of it from first to last. It's all of Christ. And Jonah the prophet said it best, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what we're declaring this morning. We're saying that if salvation belongs to the Lord from first to last, then He gets all the glory. Jesus does. God does. All glory to be to Christ, just as the song we sang right there. All glory be to Him. But that was really tough for me right there because I could not sing out, and I wanted to sing out. So as we look at this, we're just asking the same question Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We ask this question, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So, beloved, this morning, all that we have is a gift. We just received it. Are you saved today? If you are, you received it. Are you strong in Christ today? If you are, then you have received it. If you are looking at some people and you see that they're weaker and they're struggling and you watch them and you're not where they are, and that's good. By God's mercy, by God's grace, you receive that. You have no superiority to anybody else. You can never look at someone else and say, you know, I'm better than they are. Look at me. You can't look at anyone in any place in society and say, you know what, because of me, I'm in a better situation than they are. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why are you bragging about it like you didn't? That's what Paul says. So whenever you look at someone whose life is really jacked up and messed up and they're in a miserable situation, you can't look at them and say, oh, well, look at me. I'm not them and I did better than them. No, you just received it. God's grace in your life. It's all of grace. It's that truth that we want to control us and drive us and lay hold of our hearts. We want to ask the question, then, how do we live? If that's true, how am I supposed to live my life? What difference does sola by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, what difference does that make in our life? Well, I want to take just a moment to talk about that. What difference it makes is that we begin to live for the glory of God, for boasting in Him and Him alone and not in ourselves. where grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, when it takes hold of us, it makes us different people. And I want you to see that just a moment from Galatians chapter 6. The first thing I think it does to us is that we don't focus on appearances. Look at verses 12 and 13. That's what he says there. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, in the appearance, on the outside, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see that, right? You see, these people were wanting to push these people in the church into the old ways of legalism, the external things, so that they could avoid being persecuted. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, if we're really dealing with the cross, then our concern is never to put on a good show. The cross has ended all our need for religious preening and posing and posturing. Think about this verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. See, if I'm made right by my efforts and by my works and by what I do, my religiosity, then I get the credit. I get my due. I get my credit where my credit is due. And that's what religious people love. They love to get glory. They love to tell you how good they are. Paul wrote in verse 12 that religious people who want to be good enough in order to get to heaven love to make a good show and put on a good show. They'll tell you all about it. They'll look down on others who can't put on the show that they put on. They'll come to church maybe, punch their card, and it would terrify them for anyone else to know about their sins in their life, which is why they never confess their sins to anyone. Even though the Bible tells us to do that, they don't want you to see the real them. They don't even want to see the real them. It's too scary, so they have to make a good showing. See, appearances are important. And sometimes appearances are just a front to keep other sins secret from other people. But you see, true Christianity is not worried about appearances. The cross has seen to that. The cross has put an end to that. So the focus begins not to be on appearances and what we look like on the outside and the things that we do on the outside so much. The focus becomes something else. Namely, the focus becomes Jesus and His cross. So the second thing I want you to see is, if we're not focusing on appearances, then we begin to focus on something far greater, namely the cross and a new creation. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, but far be from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what counts. See, if outside appearances no longer matter, then what really matters? Jesus and what He's doing in us. That's what matters. Verse 14, which we've seen, says our boast is all in Christ, means we really want to make a big deal about Him. In fact, that's how it works. See, look, if I no longer want to make a big deal about me, then I'm going to want to make a big deal about Jesus, because only Jesus and His cross finally makes me quit wanting to make a big deal about myself. Only the cross shatters my dreams of self-grandeur. Only the cross slaps me across the face and says, wake up to who you really are. Only the cross says to me, you killed Jesus. That's what you did. That's not good. It's a mirror into our soul. But it's more than that. It doesn't just show me my darkness and needs. It shows me Jesus. It shows Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. It shows me God's love for me. It shows me God's righteousness given to me. It shows me how committed God is to me. And it's not based on how good I am. It shows me the fullness of God, the fullness of His love, the fullness of His truth, the fullness of His justice, the fullness of His power. And it says to us, it's all yours. Every bit of it. All that is mine is yours. Can't you see what I'm doing up here on this cross? I'm laying my life down for you. And everything I've got, I'm giving to you now. The cross is what these verses are talking about in John 1:16. For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Doesn't that sound really good? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like you are receiving from the fullness of Jesus Christ, grace upon grace in your life? Could you say, that's what I'm experiencing daily right now? I know exactly what that's like. Every day, I'm just getting grace upon grace from the fullness of God Himself. I suspect most of us don't feel like that. I want us to. I want our church to receive this and then watch what happens to us. See, my suspicion is that most Christians do not really, really live in the fullness of Jesus Christ and all that He is for us and all that He's done for us. And because of that, we don't live transformed lives out here in front of all these people so that they wake up and see something's different here. That's my suspicion. When that happens, look at verse 14. What happens to us? The world dies to me and I die to the world. Do you see that? In other words, all the glory that the world holds and everything that it offers to us loses its appeal to me. You ever watch the Shark Tank? You know, the one with the big billionaires out there and trying to make everybody grovel for their money. And Mr. Wonderful, the middle guy who's kind of the meanest guy, and whenever you're dealing with him and you reject his offer, what does he always say to them? You're dead to me. You know what he means by that, don't you? I have nothing else to do with you, and you have nothing else to do with me. That's what Paul's saying right here. When I boast in the cross, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. I don't need it anymore. Everything that it holds, it's no longer appealing to me. Not the way it was. See, the world is nothing but one big show, and it's really not even a good one. It's like a low-budget, bad-acting, bad-plot, black-and-white movie. And then we see Jesus, the glory of God, in person, on the cross, and the world loses its appeal. Jesus stands next to the world and says, really? Seriously? You've traded me for that? You're making a big deal about that? You're making a big deal about money? You're making a big deal about Alabama football? Really? Look at me, right here, on the cross. Look at what I'm doing for you. And that becomes that important to you? You're spending all your money, all your time, all your energy. You're doing all of that, and here I am. Seriously? That's what he's saying. But the luster of Calvary outshines the luster of this world. Can we see it? I think God's asking, can you even see that now? See, when we really do, the glory of the world no longer is our aim. The glory of man is not our aim. Impressing others, getting them to impress us, that's not our focus. The world's accolades and treasures are nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. I mean, really, does an Oscar or a Grammy or money or All-American or All-Pro compare with the free forgiveness and the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into our hearts? Who wants to trade that? Only in our moments of insanity would we ever do that. And we do. Instead, something else grabs hold of us and drives us. Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, religion, nor uncircumcision, anti-religion. What matters is a new creation. So,
When we boast in the cross, neither religion, we're not religious, we're not anti-religious. We've just got hold of something in our life that's far more wonderful than anything else in this world. We've got Jesus. Or rather, He's got us. That's what's going on. He's made us a new creation. He's made us new. Gospel light has come into our darkness. We've been born again. We have a new life. We have a new future. We have a glorious inheritance. And even now we have His Spirit and we have His family, His church. This is what we have. We've been made new. Something different has seized hold of us. And it's better than this creation. It's better than what this world can give us. It's better. It's far bigger. It's far superior. It outshines it. It outweighs it. What God wants us to do then is just to say, okay, that's what I want. That's the way I want to think. That's the way I want to be. In fact, what I think God is saying is He wants us to walk by a new rule. Look at verse 16. You see what He says there? As for all who walk by this rule. What rule? What's the gospel rule? I mean, the gospel's not a law. It's not a command in that sense. It's not something that, you know, we are like, you know, a rule that we have to, you know, obey this or what. Not in that sense. It is a new way of life that we are to walk by and live by. And what God does is call us to live in the light of God's free forgiveness of sins. Now, some of you don't believe that, I don't think. Look with me. This is not up here on the screen. But we're going to look at it anyway. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to hear this. I forgot these verses were in there the other day. I was reading in my Bible time on my little plan in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what the Bible says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. Sound good to you? Would you like those things to be in your life? I mean, is there anybody here who says, no, I don't want that? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm assuming if you are a Christian, you want to be effective, you want to be fruitful, right? Listen to the next verse. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Why do you lack self-control? Why do you lack knowledge? Why do you lack virtue? Why do you lack steadfastness? Is it because the law of God is not hammering upon your head enough, saying, do these things, do these things? Peter says it could be because you've forgotten all that Jesus did for you. You've forgotten that your sins have been forgiven. I assume what that means is when it takes a hold of me and I begin to understand how much God has forgiven me, my life's going to change. And the greater I'm aware of that and the deeper I begin to know it, the more different I will be. What would you think if Bethel Baptist Church was a people filled with knowledge, self-control, virtue, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? Think that make a difference? Think that might make an imprint in the world? It might. What do we need to do? We need to let the forgiveness of God in our heart, the forgiveness of our sins, take a real, real hold of us. So all of that means is we need to be different people. We need to live differently. We need to be different people. Living for the glory of God because of what God has done for us. This free gift of forgiveness. We need to be a people where we live honestly with one another. All because we really believe that God saves sinners. And He does so not because we deserve it or qualify for it, but because He gives it. We want to avoid extremes like condemning people, but we also want to avoid condoning people. We don't want to condemn, we don't want to condone. We want to be honest with one another and correct in love. We want to deal with sin honestly. We don't want to reject anyone who's honest with their need, honest with what's going on in their life. And the reason is because what cultivates double lives and secret sin is the fear of rejection. And double lives give people permission to keep sinning. It keeps them in the dark. That is not what we want here. We want to live honestly, openly about ourselves and our struggles. Will that ever get awkward? Yes, it will. It absolutely will. But awkwardness is a sign of progress. And if you're never awkward with other believers, maybe you need to go a little deeper with them. What we want here is a culture of confession. It's dangerous. Grace is dangerous, but legalism is deadly. License is deadly. Grace is in the middle. Legalism is all about condemning sin and the sinner and telling people to just do better. License tells people it's okay to sin because God is a God of grace and forgiveness. You just go ahead and do as much as you want. Both of those are deadly. Grace is right in the middle. It says it's okay that you're not okay, but it's not okay to be okay with not being okay, okay? In other words, we accept the reality that we still sin and we still have darkness in us and we need help, but we aren't cozy with it. We want people to change. We want to get help for our needs. We want to honor God. We want to deal with this. We want to be holy people. We want to be like Jesus. We want to look like Him. We want to have Christ living through us. And we need one another to do that. So if we really believe that, we don't mind it when others correct us. Why? Because if you come up to me and say to me, hey, you are a sinner and you have the sin of a bad temper, I don't look at you and say, I didn't see that coming. I can't believe I've got sin in my life. No. Don't you remember the cross? The cross told you you have a lot. The cross told you you're messed up. That's why Jesus died for you. Because of the cross, you already know that about yourself. So when someone comes up to tell you, hey, you don't have everything figured out, your life is messed up in a lot of places, you don't fall apart. I already knew that. And I'm forgiven of my sins. Now I can work on that temper problem. Friends, listen, I'm just interested in a church that is that gets serious with the gospel. It's not a socially comfortable, pleasant place for barbecue, family gatherings, and entertaining messages about God. I believe Jesus died for more than that. I believe Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, teaching them to do what I've called you to do, not go make people comfortable, comfortable consumers, comfortable customers. He didn't say that. And I just want us to make a decision as a church to kill comfortable Christianity. It is antithetical to the gospel. For crying out loud, we follow a crucified Savior. My dream is our church would make the real Jesus so compelling, no one can ignore Him. That's my dream. As one pastor said it, the rivals to the gospel in Nashville are not primarily Islam and atheism. The biggest rival around here is false Christianity. The false Christianity we're up against is not dressed in red tights holding a pitchfork. What we're up against is a nice, smiling, bobblehead Jesus Jr. that never turns over the tables in anyone's temple. The greatest threat to our children It's not human trafficking, drugs, or the homosexual agenda. It's a little Jesus Jr. who can't even save himself. It's a little Jesus who cannot stir people up, who can't wake people up enough to come to church on Sunday morning. A Jesus that can't make you do something risky, something hard, listen to a hard message, share the gospel, sacrifice with your giving or something. That kind of Jesus doesn't stir people. A Jesus who lives on the edges of our lives, in our closet. Maybe we call him out when we want him to or we need to. I'm not interested in that little Jesus. I'm interested in the one who can wash the foulest, vilest, child-molesting drug addict clean or bring the nicest old grandma to her knees in repentance. I'm interested in that Jesus because I think that's the Jesus of the Bible. I'm interested in a compelling Jesus who gets under my skin, pushes me, pricks me, disturbs me, empties me until I got nothing left, and then he just fills me up with him. One which makes me say, I've got a decrease, he's got an increase in my life. I wonder, are you interested in that Jesus? The Jesus that will put the world to death in you, and you will die to the world. I don't want a $3 God. You ever heard that poem? I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beans with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want a warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Friends, I don't think $3 worth of God is very compelling. And it doesn't glorify Him. What glorifies God is what we're willing to give up in order to have more and more and more of Him in our lives. It all starts through the cross. Friend, would you make your boast in Jesus with me today? Would you? For some of you, that could be, you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life and change it. Not make you nice, make you new. You need to ask Jesus to turn over the tables. You need to ask Him to rescue you from you. You need to be saved. Maybe that's you today. If that's you today, be saved. You want to be a new creation, come today, be saved. You want to boast in Jesus. If you're boasting in anything else, Jesus says, no. I did this for you. Boast in me. You need to be saved today. Be saved today. Come to Jesus. And Christian, maybe you're a follower of Christ, and what God is wanting is less of you and more of Him, this new creation, and to live out the fullness of Christ and show Christ to this world. Boast about Him. Maybe we're heading up toward revival, and maybe that the world is just too big and Jesus is too small in your life. Why don't you renew your heart and renew your life with Him? Renew your resolve to follow Him. I don't know, just be obedient to whatever God calls you to be. It could be 1,000 things. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just take this few words here, very inadequate words, and glorify yourself, that we would only boast in Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are some here who need to be saved. They want to boast in everything else. They want to boast in the world. They want to boast in what they can do or what they have done. They want to boast in this or that, but they don't boast in Jesus. God, give them a heart that's totally yours. Give them life in Christ. Make them new creations. Do that today. And for Christians here who are new but just need to renew themselves in Christ, Lord, would you just help them to yield themselves and find their life in Jesus? So that our church becomes a church that is deeply impacted by the cross and we live it, risky, sacrificial, loving lives on fire for Jesus. Make us that kind of church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.